Well, let's look into God's Word. And we're dealing today with the question, is there an unforgivable sin for us? But before I get to that, I want to answer one other question. What is supplication? And does it differ from prayer? And supplication is asking God for something, asking Him to supply us with something. And therefore, it is one of the things that we pray for. Praise can be a prayer. We can even go to God and pray about how hurt we are or angry or whatever. Anything we're talking to God about is a prayer. But supplication is asking about specific things that we need and we want. So for this question we're dealing with today, is there an unforgivable sin for us? We need to answer this question correctly, we need to rightly divide God's Word. And so let's start back in John chapter 13, verse 20. Everybody got there ahead of time, huh? Where John quotes the Lord and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So what he's basically saying, God is, he's going to send somebody to talk to us. And whoever he sends, we ought to listen to. So what we have to figure out is, who did he send to the Jews to talk to them? And who did he send to us to talk to us? And how I like to compare that is, what would you do if you accidentally got a letter that was addressed to your neighbor? Now, before somebody says they'd open it and see what's going on at the neighbor's, you probably wouldn't open it. But if you accidentally opened it and you read it and they said they were going to repossess your house tomorrow, but you realized it wasn't written to you, then you'd know you have nothing to worry about. The letter's not addressed to you. We don't have to worry about letters that are addressed to somebody else. And in this Bible, there are letters that are addressed to us and there are letters that are addressed to somebody else. So rightly dividing is just knowing how to distinguish when is God talking to us about what happens to us today, and when he's talking about what happened to Noah way back when, or the Jews back in their time. There is a difference. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. That's way back near the beginning of the Bible. Whoa. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Verse 1. And this is, we're dealing back here with the time of the Ten Commandments, of all the laws that were given. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day." So the way we start learning to study the Bible is we say, who's he talking to? Well, he's got the elders of Israel and the people of Israel, and he's telling them to keep all the commandments that I command you this day. That means that specifically right here, he's not talking to us. Amen. Now, there may be places that he talks to us and tells us to do things, but this isn't the place, and that's how we have to learn to read the Bible. Let's go to chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. And again, this is all part of talking to the Israelites through Moses. And he says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God," in other words, if you'll listen to what he says, "and observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day," all the Ten Commandments, the laws, the sacrifices, all the things he gave them, it says that "the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." So he's telling Israel that if they obey the commandments, they're going to be the number one nation. They're going to be above all other nations on the earth. And he says, "All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So to Israel, it was always, the law was delivered with conditions. You got to do it. You want the blessings, you got to do it. You know, you want curses, don't do it. It was always done like that. But what we do get out of this is that the law was delivered to the Jews by Moses. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. And this is Paul talking not to the Jews here. Paul is talking to the Gentiles, and that's us. In the Bible, whenever it says Jews, that's just the Jews. Everybody else is a Gentile. In today's world, a Muslim is a Gentile, a Buddhist is a Gentile, an atheist is a Gentile. Everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. So Paul is talking to Gentiles here, and he's talking, in fact, to Gentile believers. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. In other words, if somebody thinks that he's kind of got the inside track on the Word of God, if he thinks that he's a prophet or he's spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Moses gave commandments of the Lord. Now, Paul's giving commandments of the Lord. But Moses gave them to the Jews. Paul's giving them to the Gentiles. That's us. So, therefore, when we read this book, let's not take the laws that are given to the Jews and act as if it's a letter to us. It's not to us. It's to the Jews. But what Paul tells us is directly to us. So, if you'll take your Bible, for instance, and right here, if you back up just to the first chapter of Romans, and then you go back to Philemon, which is just before Hebrews. And if you'll look at the, and pinch it together. This is this right here. Now, there are a lot of people that have said, wow, there's no way I could ever possibly understand the whole Bible. Well, there is. But for starters, you don't need to understand the whole Bible. The instructions to us, the letters that are written directly to us, are these letters right here. Now, when you read these letters, Paul refers back to Genesis. He refers to lots of other places. So you'll learn more than what is in here. But if you just learned these thoroughly, you'd know what the rules are for us from God for today. Now, on the other hand, for the Jews, we go back, keep one finger here, and go all the way back to Exodus. And just say Exodus chapter about 19. And look at this. This is for the Jews. Now, granted, they had about 4,000 years, and we've only had 2,000 years, so we don't have to learn as much. But they had a lot more to learn. And why did they have all this more to learn? Because this is the law. And when you've got the law, it's got all the tiny fine points of the law. So this is what's written to the Jews. So we got to realize the difference. Now, can we learn something out of this part that's written to the Jews? Absolutely. It's got all. The Jews are the perfect example for us. What they did wrong, we do wrong. What they did right, we sometimes do right. I mean, they're a great example. But the rules that God gave the Jews are not the rules that He gives us. They're not the same. And that's important because in learning how to divide, we learn whether something is to us or not, and our subject today is the unforgivable sin. That's why we're going through all this, is we got to figure out whether the unforgivable sin applies to us or not. So the easiest division, though, if you're to take this Bible, the easiest division of all that'll make it easy for you is to take this cross. Now, this isn't exact, but this is pretty good. And anything before the cross is under the law. Jesus Christ died to fulfill the law. After the cross, at least for a certain period of time, it's to us. Before the cross, it's under the law. So something that you have to know about that is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are before the cross. When Jesus Christ was walking on the earth and He was talking to the Jews, He was talking to them about the law because He hadn't died yet. He hadn't died for our sins yet, so He couldn't possibly be saying to them, well, hey, this is great, all your sins are going to be forgiven as soon as I die. Just hurry up and take me to the cross. You know, He wasn't doing that because He was giving the Jews their chance to obey the law. They were under the law. This was their last chance. But if you'll just look at it like that, it'll make it real easy. So somebody comes along to you and says, well, right here in Matthew, it says that I'm supposed to obey the Ten Commandments, I'm supposed to sell everything I've got, and I'm supposed to follow you. The first and easy answer is, wait a minute, is that before the cross or after the cross? And if he says before the cross, you say, sorry, that's not to me. That letter was written to the Jews. And I'm going to prove that to you, but I just want you to get that down in your minds. That makes it really easy to deal with people. If they're dealing before the cross, they're trying to put the Jewish religion on us. And we're not under the Jewish religion. Okay, and when you get right down to it, it is in this part before the cross where we find the unforgivable sin. So let's go to that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Now we know the Lord is still alive. He hadn't died for our sins yet. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. And again, this is Matthew quoting our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. And the Lord says, he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man," which means against Jesus Christ, "it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And what he means by that is this world at that time was the world before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's time past. He says they're not going to be forgiven then, and they're not going to be forgiven in the world to come. And what he means by the world to come is a time of tribulation and the kingdom of Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about right now where we are, because we are in an age of grace, and it does not include that. And I'll prove that to you in a minute also. But what he's basically saying here to them is that it is called blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. He's saying the unforgiven sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Have you blasphemed against the Holy Ghost?
Of course. That was one of my favorite words at one day.
Blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. Now, let's go back and see who he's talking to. But get this, if I mix up, if I don't know how to rightly divide, if I mix this up and mix up who he's talking to, then I'm in fear. Wait a minute, have I? When did I do it? What happened? That guy that's saying that you might commit the unforgivable sin, he doesn't know what the unforgivable sin is. You don't know what the unforgivable sin is. So you're going around saying, oh no, I'm going to commit this unforgivable sin anytime. But he's not talking to us. Let's go back to verses 24 and 25. Where he tells us who he's talking to. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard it," the Pharisees are the Jewish leaders, "they said, this fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Well, Jesus Christ has been casting out devils, and they're saying he's doing it by the devil. But he says unto them, he says, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation." And he continues on down till he gets to this part saying, "Wherefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven." So he's talking to the leaders of the Jewish nation when he says that. So we know that. Now let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now when we go to Romans, what are we going past?
The
cross. Right. Acts 2. But we're going past the cross. No. That's a new one on me. So. But what's the cross? The cross is Jesus Christ died for our sins. We've passed that place. We're not under the law anymore. So in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Paul is telling us who Jesus Christ was sent to. Now we know who Moses was sent to. He was sent to the Jews. Jesus Christ, it says in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." Now in the Bible, the circumcision means the Jews. They were all circumcised. That's how they got to be a Jew. The uncircumcision was us, the Gentiles. They called us the uncircumcision. So when it says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, it's saying he was a minister to the Jews for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So you got to start knowing when you know the Bible that when Jesus Christ was on earth, he was talking to the Jews only. He was not talking to us Gentiles. Now, he did come to do something for us Gentiles, but it wasn't to preach to us. It was to die for us. That's what he did that helps us. But his preaching wasn't to us. When it says he's a minister to the circumcision, it means he's a minister to the Jews. Let's go to Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Now, this is before the cross. And this is again our Lord speaking while he was still alive on this earth before he was sacrificed. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. And he is answering, there's a woman that's wanting him to heal her daughter. And this is his answer, and she's a Gentile. She's like us. She's a Gentile. And this is his answer to her. He answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, who's the lost sheep of the house of Israel?
The Jews.
It's the Jews. So a Gentile like us is going to Jesus Christ before his death and saying, help me. And he's saying, I'm not sent to you. I'm sent to the Jews. And that's who he was sent to. So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading him talking to the Jews about they better get their act together and do what they're supposed to do. That's what it's all about. So when people quote to you out of those pages, they're quoting something that is meant for somebody else. And that will really help you straighten yourself out if you understand that. So if he is preaching to the Jews, he would write to the Jews. And if he wrote a letter, then it would go to the Jews before his death, burial, and resurrection. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he appointed the Apostle Paul to write letters to us Gentiles. And that's the letters that come to us Gentiles. But before, they didn't. Now look, the Jews rejected the Son. Remember, he says, if you reject the Son, you'll be forgiven. And they crucified him. And so then God sent the Holy Spirit to them, and now they're playing with fire. Because remember what he said, they can blaspheme the Son, but if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they cannot be forgiven. That's the unforgivable sin. And so let's go to Acts chapter 2.
What happened to the girl that she was asking?
Well, that's a long story, and I'll tell it to you after this one. But
well, I know the story.
Okay, well, then you don't need to ask it. Right. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Well, yeah, but that story is not pertinent to this, what we're doing today. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I mean, he gave in and healed her because she begged so much is what the end of the story is. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, they is the Jewish apostles, or the Jewish followers, disciples. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Or the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles, the disciples, and now they're going to go out and talk to the Jewish nation and saying, repent, you crucified Christ, repent. Did the Jewish nation listen?
No.
No, a few Jews did. And they were saved. But the majority rejected it, especially the leaders. And they started with Stephen. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 and see what happened with Stephen. Stephen assembles this whole Jewish crowd. They're wanting to try him. And he tells the Jews just how bad they've been all of their life. And he sums it up in Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 51. Where he says to the Jews now, not to us. And that's how we have to distinguish this. He's not talking to us. He's talking to the Jews. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost? Because they're resisting the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. The Just One's Jesus Christ. Of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers, you who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now when the Jews heard these things, it says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So what I want you to show, this is symbolic. After they got through with Stephen, they ended up killing almost all the apostles, and they persecuted Paul too. So what distinguishes these apostles from Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was the Son, and they destroyed him. They crucified him. Now he's sending the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and they're rejecting, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, stoning Stephen. Symbolically, as a nation, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit when they rejected and persecuted all the Jewish apostles. So they were set aside. They being the Jewish nation. Because when God deals with Israel, he's dealing with a nation. When he deals with us, he's dealing with individuals. He's not, if you're saved, America is not saved. And America can't be saved. God offers it to individuals. So they set the nation of Israel aside because they had committed the unforgivable sin. So do you understand that? And do you understand how confused people get when they hear about this unforgivable sin that a nation committed and try to apply it to us individuals today? That's where it comes from, though. That's where it comes from. It comes from the Lord showing us what Israel did and how they lost their position with God. Remember, they were going to be the top nation. Well, they're not the top nation. And the reason they're not is because they committed the unforgivable sin. And
but today it's individuals, Jew or Gentile, but individuals.
Right, but we'll get to that in a minute. But let's go right now back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. The Lord told them this was going to happen. They were warned many times in many ways. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. But that is a good point that Karen makes. It's the Jewish nation that's been set aside, not individual Jews. Because whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or anything today, you can be saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 43, therefore I say unto you, this is Jesus Christ talking to the Jewish leaders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So here's where he's telling them, because of the way they are and the way they've been, it's going to be taken away from them. So he says that before it got taken away. Then Paul's going to show us in Acts chapter 28, verse 28, exactly when it was taken away, or one of the places it was announced for sure. Acts chapter 28, verse 28. And Paul is talking to the Jews. He's been trying to get them to repent, and they don't. They persecute him, they stone him, they try to kill him. And so he says, be it known therefore unto you. This is Acts chapter 28, verse 20, right at the end of Acts. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So do you see what happened? Is that they rejected it. They rejected the Lord. They rejected the Holy Spirit. They rejected Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, trying to get them to change. And so finally, sorry?
Stephen.
No, Paul. Right here, they rejected him, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, right at that point, he turns to the Gentiles. He says, you reject it, I'm turning to the Gentiles. So what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It's refusing to believe the truth about Jesus Christ after the Holy Spirit has opened your heart so that you can understand. And that's what happened, is the Jews rejected the Lord. So then he sent the Holy Spirit down to help them understand, and they rejected the Holy Spirit. So it's knowing and rejecting. It's not knowing and rejecting. The Lord said, forgive them for they know not what they do, when he was on the cross. But it's knowing and rejecting is the unforgivable sin to the Jewish nation. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Now, does anybody know if a letter is written to the Hebrews, who it's being written to?
It hasn't been written to me.
No, it's being written to the Jews. The Hebrews and the Jews are the same thing. So, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. And this is being written to the Jews. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. And listen to what the Lord tells the Jews. He says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," in other words, who know the truth, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they've received all this, if they shall fall away," then he started out by saying in verse 4, "For it is impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." And how did the Jews do that? They had a religion. And the religion was the law of Moses. And part of the law of Moses was that how did you get forgiven? You took and you sacrificed a lamb. Well, that was simply a symbol of the great lamb that was coming to be sacrificed for all of us, which was Jesus Christ. So now Jesus Christ had come. And what this guy is saying, if you go back to thinking you can depend on your religion, you can depend on sacrificing a lamb to be forgiven, you're wrong. You cannot be renewed back in. So the Jews, it was impossible to renew the Jewish nation back in. And so again, this letter here is not written to us. It's written to the Jews. The Jews saw Christ in his miracles. He walked in the nation all around. He performed miracles every day. They ate the bread that he turned into 5,000 pieces of bread or loaves of bread from five loaves of bread. They tasted the wine that he converted from water to wine. They were healed right and left all over the place. And a few did believe. But most of them rejected the truth, even after those same powers were transferred to the apostles, Peter, James, John, all those, through the Holy Spirit, they still rejected them. So what's the unforgivable sin? Refusing to believe even when you know the truth through the Holy Spirit. It applied to the Jews, and they got thrown out. Let's go to Romans chapter 9 and see why they got thrown out. Paul tells us. Romans chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. But I know if you guys get into a debate over the unforgivable sin, you're not going to have a chance to say all this. So you got to just remember, if it's before the cross, it applies to the Jews. It doesn't apply to us. And that's the main answer to this. Romans chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness," they had the law, remember, they had the Ten Commandments, "has not attained to the law of righteousness." They had it. Those Ten Commandments were delivered to them. And it says they still didn't live up to it. Why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as if it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." They had a lack of faith in the truth, in Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the Holy Spirit. They did not believe in God. They believed in the practices that they'd been doing for all that time. They wanted to hold on to their pride and their self-righteousness. And through the law, they could say, "We're doing good enough." So what about us? You know, can we lose our salvation? Will we get kicked out like Israel got kicked out? Well, see, we were never in. The Jews were in. We were out. You got to remember that. When they could actually commit the unforgivable sin, they lost what they had from the time that God promised it through Abraham to the Jewish nation. They always were in. They could ruin it and be thrown out, but they were in. We were never in. And so the question is, how did we get in? And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And I'm going to read it all to you first. And this is Paul talking to us Gentiles. This letter is written to us, not to the Jews. And so he says to us, "And you hath he quickened." That means us, each one of us, have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Jews were in, we were out. We were just trespassers and sinners. He says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. He says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were out. And he says, and among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past. And he says, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you might say in a way that until we came to know Jesus Christ, we were unforgivable. We didn't have to commit the unforgivable sin. We were unforgivable. We were unqualified. But then in verse 4 he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. And then he sums it up. For by grace are you saved. Grace is an undeserved, unearned gift. Through faith. Now that's our part. We believe. He says, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. He says, don't go thinking it's anything you did. It's a gift from God. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it was a gift. Our salvation is a gift through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's totally undeserved, but we did have to believe in the first place. Believing is what got us in. We had to believe in the first place. They, the Jews, were born and circumcised into it. The Jews thought they were good enough without Christ. Because they had all this law all this time, and they always thought, well, if I'm circumcised, I'm a grandchild of Abraham. Moses gave us the law. If I follow the law pretty good, then I'm good enough. That's what they thought. So they didn't think they needed Christ. We, the Gentiles, know we're not good enough. We weren't raised in that perfect religion, doing things that make us think that, boy, we're right next to perfect. We know we're not. We know what our thoughts are. And we know what our actions are sometimes. They didn't want to believe because they thought if they believed in the Holy Spirit, they would have to humble themselves. And because they rejected the Holy Spirit, that was unforgivable to them. But we want to believe because we know that there's no other way that we can be good enough for God. We can't be good enough for God. We have to believe in what the Lord did for us. So then let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Yes?
That verse 6, does that mean that if we're saved, he already sees us up there with him?
That's right. That we're already there. That it's a done deal. That we are safe.
Worrying about your sins, is, he already sees us with him.
Right.
Kind of, okay.
That's right. And we're going to even cover a couple of more things about that. But that's right. I just want you to see the difference is they were in through physical methods. And they can fall out by rejecting the Holy Spirit, and they did. We weren't in. We came in when we believed in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Then we're in, and then we can't get out. I mean, that's the difference. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and show how we got in. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, where Paul is talking to us. And he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then he's describing how we trusted in Christ here. He says, in whom, in other words, in Christ, ye also trusted. Because you got to trust in Christ to get in. After that you heard the word of truth. And the word of truth is, you can't be good enough, but he was, and he died for your sins, was buried, and was raised again. And if you'll trust in him instead of yourself, you're saved. So he says, you heard that word. He says, that's the gospel of your salvation. That's all you have to believe. He says, in whom also, after you believed that, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So get this, because a seal was a very important thing in those days. It was a guarantee. So he says, when you believe this, now it's a very light thing. That's not a heavy work on our part. It's just to believe that we're not worthy and that Jesus Christ was perfect and he died for our sins. I mean, that's not a hard thing to believe. But he says, but if you'll open your heart to believe that, then you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, he says, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And to make that as simple as possible, it means He's leaving us with something. That when we believe, He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down, and He's going to occupy a place in your heart. He's going to be inside of each one of you until I come and get you. That's basically what He's saying. I'm going to come get you. But right now you got to live this life here on earth. And so while you do, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down to dwell inside of you so that you will know that you're saved. You'll know that you're safe. So that's why we're sealed with us. It sounds kind of permanent, doesn't it?
Yep.
He's saying the Holy Spirit is our guarantee until He comes back for us. Well, what if we commit a sin in the meantime? Or many sins. Or any sin.
We pass the goal line.
We grieve that Holy Spirit that's inside of us. We grieve God who's inside each one of us. I mean, imagine some of the places you've been when you were being sinful. And just think now that each time you were there, you took the Holy Spirit of God with you. He was right there with you. Now, you're still safe. You're not condemned. But you grieved the Holy Spirit. It can't be a very pleasant thing. I think of some of the places that I took Him in my life, and it's an embarrassment to me. And I would never have done it if I was thinking He's right there with me. You know, just think about how you would drive if you drive kind of like I used to drive, aggressively, if you knew Jesus Christ was sitting right next to you there. You know, whoops, slow down. Well, He's right inside of you. You know, that's what we have to try to remember. So things have changed. We're not subject to losing our salvation because of a sin. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32.
So when we die, we're just going to sleep, and the Holy Spirit still stays in our heart?
No, we go to be with the Lord. Our spirit does, not our body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and here Paul is talking to us. This is a letter to us. This is after the Lord has sacrificed Himself for us. And Paul tells us, he says, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, did he say in there, forgive other people or you're going to hell? You're not going to be forgiven?
No.
But he did say that in the Gospels. He did say that in Matthew and in Luke. He said, and in the Lord's Prayer. Because that was before the cross. Jesus Christ hadn't died for our sins. We were subject to that. But now he's saying, be kind, forgive one another. He's saying, do this. He isn't saying this is a command and you're going to go to hell if you don't. He's saying you ought to do this. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, hath already forgiven you. That's a past tense deal. Have you got it? Mm-hmm. God, for Christ's sake, has already forgiven us. And is it because we were good? He says it right clearly there. He says, for Christ's sake. He deserved it. That's right. Do you see that? So, you can't lose your salvation because you didn't earn it.
Amen.
Your behavior would never get you into heaven. My behavior would send me straight to hell.
Yes.
I wasn't saved by my behavior. I was saved by His behavior. And He's not going to change His behavior. You know, He's perfect. So, whose goodness and lack of sin do we depend on to go to heaven?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus Christ. Can we commit a sin that will erase what He did for us?
No.
No sin we commit can do it. Will He commit a sin that will erase what He did for us?
No.
Then where do we stand?
Saved
and on solid ground, and that ground is Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And therefore, we can go to Romans chapter 8 and with all confidence know that this letter is written to us and it is true for us. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. Because this is what God has to say to us who believe in Jesus Christ. This is what He's telling us. In verse 28, He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So, He's saying that all the things that happen to us are going to work for the good. Because we are God's. Because we're His children. Now, does that mean we're not going to suffer? Not at all. I mean, we will suffer. Things happen. People, you have a great football player and he breaks his leg and he's out for a season or for a life. And that happened. But he's telling us that we're going to know something, and we'll know it sooner or later, that that thing happened for our best good, that something really great's going to come out of it. Because our trip is not these few 50, 60, 80 years here on this earth. It's an eternal trip. And so the few things that happen to us, good or bad here, are nothing compared to what's coming. So he tells us that first. Anything that happens to you, God's going to work it out for the good. Now that sounds pretty good. But then let's start in verse 29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, and he foreknew us. In other words, he knew us before we were even born. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That means he's telling us that we're going to be conformed to the image of his son. You got some bad habits, you got anger problem, jealousy problem, sex problem, whatever it is, drinking problem. By the time the Lord is through with you, you're not going to have any problems, is what he's telling us. He says we're going to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And again, it's for him. He wants Jesus Christ to have lots of people that are around him that love him and that he can love. And it's going to be us. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And who he called, them he also justified. Now, what that means is that we're justified. And that means that in God's eyes, we're just. No matter what we do, we are just in God's eyes because He sees us in Jesus Christ. And whom He justified, He also glorified. We're not only justified, but we're actually going to be glorious sometime. Hard for me to believe. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So somebody's telling you that you can lose your salvation, that you can commit the unpardonable sin. Say, are you kidding? God is for me. Who can be against me? He that spared not his own son, he that sent his own son down here to die for me, and then delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with his son, give us all things?
Freely.
That's the position we're in, freely. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How dare somebody come up to you and tell you you can lose your salvation? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We're part of His great plan. We look at it all like it's in our eyes, you know. But God's got the plan, and He's got a great plan, and we're part of that plan. He's got us chosen. He's predestinated us, and we're going to do something. We've been appointed to do something. So here's the question we got to ask. Can we mess up His plan by committing a great sin?
No.
Like Moses did when he murdered an Egyptian just before God was going to use him to save the whole Jewish nation out of Egypt where they were slaves. Mm-hmm. Did that stop God from using Moses to get the whole Jewish nation out? No. He just put him away for 40 years. Then he called him back and he said, okay, go get him and get him out of here. So, we're not going to mess up His plan. How about when Paul was killing Jewish believers in Christ, people that believed in Christ? Paul was persecuted. Did that stop God's plan where He was going to use Paul to bring us all to the understanding of why Jesus Christ died for us? Not a bit. If you have trusted in His death, burial, and resurrection as full payment for your sins, full payment. Don't let anybody try and take that away from you. Because they will. Then He has a plan for you. God does. You're part of His plan. And we may not realize right now what that plan is. And it may take time, like it did with Moses, 40 years. But He has a plan for us.
Amen.
Do you think you can stop it?
No.
Or even that Satan can?
No.
Or anything? Let's read verses here still in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The unforgivable sin? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he answers the question as to who shall separate us from the love of Christ in verse 37. He says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Yes.
Through Jesus Christ. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yes!
There is no sin and no thing that can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. So our only unforgivable sin, as it applies to us, is not believing in the first place. But once we've believed, that's it. And that's God's word for today.